Good morning. Since you're already seated, I'm not going to ask you to stand back up. We're going to read from John this morning. It is on page number 1057 in the Pew Bibles, if the children haven't stolen your Bibles, which are out there, most likely. Otherwise, it is also on the screen as well. Reading from the Word of the Lord this morning, John chapter 6, starting in verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Here ends our reading. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before you this morning and we just invite you into our presence. We ask that you would speak mightily through your word this morning, that you would affirm your truth to us, and that these would be your words, not mine. We pray this in your name. Amen. So Charlie was playing with his little brother Mickey when the little boy asked whether he could fly like Superman. "Sure you can, Mickey," Charlie said. "Just flap your arms really, really hard." So Mickey climbed up on the windowsill, started flapping like mad, and jumped, then smashed into the ground two stories below. Horrified, their mother came screaming into the room and said, "What in the world happened?" Charlie said, "I was just teaching Mickey not to believe everything someone tells him." Sometimes in life, we learn lessons the hard way. Other times, the lessons we learn are hard. Going through cancer. Learning to depend on God, and what if God is absent? Financial responsibility. Before all the credit cards and loans are piled up and the creditors are knocking on your door. Parenting. I don't know that there is an easy way to learn that one. But oftentimes, things that we learn are hard. And this is no different in this text that we have today. This continued bread of life discourse that we've been looking at for the past several weeks. And in our text today, Jesus has amplified this conversation, ramped it up, and he says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Now, this was tripping up many of those who were hearing these words. How can this be? How can we eat his flesh? So we see Jesus, in his nature, pushing even harder. Well, if eating my flesh is a problem for you, how about drinking my blood? You must also drink my blood. And now we have this mixed bag of cannibalism and vampirism all jumbled into one. And we see the crowds taking Jesus' teaching in a literal sense. How can this be? Eating flesh and drinking blood goes against all the rules. We would be defiling ourselves before God. And now even the disciples agreed, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept this? And by many accounts, this text in John 6 is one of the most difficult pills to swallow from Scripture. As Jesus is talking about this, what does this mean? And the truth is, Scripture at times can be hard, can't it? We have the tripping up of the word, the confusion, the difficulty, and this idea of the literal consumption of Jesus. And now many say, well, we should be talking about communion and the Eucharist when we look at this text. And while there is the true implication of the body and the blood, Jesus is talking about salvation. The bread coming down from heaven, not necessarily the Lord's Supper, which he comes to later, and which he administers with the disciples in the room. And so we see this text, but at times we get tripped up over what Jesus is telling us. It can be so simple as we struggle with what this idea of sin is. I'm not evil. I'm not really that bad. Or we have a hard time wrapping our minds around the idea that there's one man that is sacrificed and is covered and is atoned for the sins of all. I don't need a rescuer. I can handle and take care of myself. In the culture that we live in today, we have many hard times understanding the Scriptures and how it applies to the world around us. Does the Bible really say that? You know, I don't think that a loving God could allow that to happen. I don't believe that God would. Well, God is love, and that just doesn't make sense. We try to bend the immovable. Try to fit our narrative and our understanding into the context of Scripture. We try to take our emotions and our experiences from life and put them into the Bible to make it all make sense. And rather than allowing the Bible to be the truth applied to our lives. In seminary, we have these words, eisegesis and exegesis. I don't like to get into terms, but I think this is helpful. In eisegesis, it's reading our bias into the Scriptures. Taking our experience, our emotions, and we're putting it on the Bible. And exegesis is this critical interpretation of the text, drawing out from the text, not putting in. And this is important for us. And there are many hard teachings in Scriptures, and when we come up against teachings like eating flesh and drinking blood, we often sit here and wonder, is that what he really meant? And as we're brought to Scripture, we often say the things that we don't agree with, well, I don't think that can happen. We have the I and the me statements that we put on the Scripture, and guess what? We're often wrong. And we're the ones that confuse this. And so, Brian came up to me and he said, okay, so the Scripture reading I have this morning is talking about the children. And I was laughing, and Betty said something as I was picking up a pair of glasses that were left here, trying to figure out whose they were, jokingly putting them on. They're purple and have flowers. Obviously not mine. The front was purple, sides were pink. It's all right. Yes. And so we put on these glasses, and she said, that's what we do often, isn't it? It's like we put on and say, oh, I can see things better if I do it this way. Well, oftentimes we end up just putting blinders on ourselves. Whereas as we're talking about with children, this idea of as adults, we like to overthink things. We like to handle them ourselves. We like to come up with solutions. And I'm a problem solver. And that becomes a problem when I'm taking that to God's word. All of these I statements that we bring to it, which make it harder on ourselves. But this faith like a child, these children that come, and this idea of, well, not my 8-year-olds anymore, but a little bit younger, they still have this faith in me, this understanding. Every now and then when I say something, they, okay, Dad, that makes sense. But this idea, as we approach God's word, of having faith and understanding that God is God and he will be faithful whether we understand his word or not. So as we read this text today, there are these three components that keep stepping up, popping out. We have Jesus coming. Jesus is the one teaching. And Jesus is the one that everybody's getting stuck on. But Jesus came to us. And in this text, as he's talking to the disciples, he says, listen, you're not going to get this unless God the Father has enabled it. And lastly, it's the Spirit that gives us life. We bring our I statements into hard conversations and we get stuck, but we have to step back to these three things: Jesus, God, and the Spirit. And when we do that, we see that Jesus is the one that came to us. As Jesus is talking through this whole discourse about being the bread of life, he's saying, I am the one who came from heaven. As your forefathers had the manna in the desert, it gave sustenance and it kept them alive, but it did not bring life. I have come that you may have life. I am the one sent from the Father from heaven. And it is in all of this literalism and everything that you're reading here, he's saying, I am the one that will give my flesh for the life of the world. I am the one that has come that you may have life. I have come so that I may be put on this cross. I know who it is that is going to be persecuting me and turning me over and literally stabbing me in the back amongst my followers. I have come that you may have life through my death and resurrection. And we often get hung up on this of, well, we don't need a Savior. And that's a hard reality to look, but God says that we are evil. There is no good, not even one. And this is his solution for us. Jesus coming to us. But it is God the Father who enables us to receive Jesus who has come. Hi. He heard the Father come, yeah. And we hear these words from Jesus saying that you can't understand this unless the Father has given you the ability to receive this. And now this in itself is a hard teaching. I remember in seminary going through Old Testament class, and as we're talking about Pharaoh and Moses in Egypt, and I'm just like, God, what's going on here? Why couldn't you have just worked through Pharaoh? Why did it? And it says God had hardened his heart. If God is God, then why doesn't he just allow everyone to come to him, to believe in him? Matthew 23:37. It says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Is everything okay? Let's just take a moment to pray. God, we just ask your hand be on Donna. We just lift her up to you, Lord. Lord, give her body peace and healing. And we just pray that you would protect her now in this moment, Lord. Amen. This Matthew text says, God is desiring that all would know him, that all could be revealed. Yet we were not willing. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. It's not God's will that we would be apart from him, that we would not understand the things that he has for us. It is God's will to reveal himself to us. But often we are the ones in all of those I statements that are not willing to receive what he has to give us. Jesus comes, God enables, and the Spirit gives. It equips us. You look at Jesus' words to the disciples, and he says, hang out here, and you'll know, and you will receive power when my Spirit comes on you. We read throughout Scripture the discernment that the Spirit does on our behalf, the equipping that it does. When we don't know the words to say, the Spirit will step in and intercede on our behalf with moans too deep to understand. That we're not left to struggle with this and make sense of this apart from God. That God enables us to hear and see his word, to see his son and the sacrifice that he has made, to feel the presence and to make the Spirit known to us. And these are hard teachings, but in all of this, it comes down to the fact that we are the recipients. Now, oftentimes, we try to make ourselves the heroes in the story, don't we? Just like those who Jesus was speaking to in the story, they had it all figured out, and what Jesus was saying didn't fit their understanding. There was no room in their narrative for the things to be the way that Jesus was saying them. As we encounter Jesus' sacrifice and redemption on the cross, are we letting his narrative play out? Are we willing to allow God to enable us to believe? Are we willing to allow his Spirit to guide us? Are we willing to accept the things that we cannot understand? Aaron, who was here with us last week, sent me this little comedic video about the Lutheran theology of the Trinity. And these two gentlemen are trying to explain that that the Trinity, oh, it's like a three-leaf clover, you know, and the heresies of all the different believings. And the guy finally gets fed up, and this is a mystery of God that we cannot fully understand, but God is three persons in one, coexisting, blah, blah, and going, and it's true. Do we leave room for the mysteries of God? Are we seeking fully to understand his word? You know, we think about the hardness of some of these teachings that we have. And we often go to our certain specific text. We often go to this one text that supports our way of thinking and say, well, it can't really be because of this. Are we putting it into the grander text of God's whole word and Scripture to us? Or are we picking and choosing the applicable lessons that we want to hear? As we encounter these hard teachings, it is God's mystery that he is trying to reveal to us that can only be revealed in and through him, through God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all working in one accord. As Jesus turns his attentions to the disciples, he says, the 12 who had not left, he says, do you want to leave too? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. This manifestation of Jesus coming and instructing, yet God enabling and the Spirit filling, played out in the lives of the disciples, who we understand they didn't get it perfectly, and God gave them the pieces in the time that they needed. But this is what God has for us. It's this idea of my boys, and since they're not here, I can speak freely this morning. And even if they were, I'd probably say it even louder. But when someone comes to visit us, normally family, they have an expectation of a gift. My mother-in-law's here, not here, so I can't pick on her, but it's all her fault. Coming over multiple times a week, here, have a little something. But when family comes to visit, and I think Kristen's over there nodding her head, you know, a present is expected. And so our boys are sitting there waiting with anticipation, excited, bouncing up and down. What is it? What is it? What is it? Not who is it and what are they getting here? And we have this conversation over and over and over that their expectations are on the wrong thing. It's not about what they are expecting to receive, whether they get it or not. That's another story. But this, the idea about the importance of the person that is coming and the time that we have to spend. And it's almost the same idea when we're approaching the scripture in this way. When we're looking at it to meet our expectations, we're missing the person that is bringing it. We're missing the true gift that is lying in the text. And as a church, I pray that we would hold each other to reading the entirety of the scriptures, to spending time in prayer and seeking God's will and understanding and discernment of these hard teachings, and that we wouldn't shy away from them. Our culture is craving authenticity and realness from the church. And the call that God has given us has not been one to make people feel good about themselves, but to point them to the cross. And there are many hard lessons we need to learn and hard teachings that come when we look at the scripture this way. As we remove the I and the me statements from the conversations, may we remember that Jesus has come. God is the one who enables, and his Spirit leads and gives life. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand and receive the benediction. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.